John Martin. Those of
some of you might remember when I lived here 42 years ago. You might have preferred to have forgotten. I bring greetings from the Ringwood meeting in Melbourne, and it's very lovely to be up here. Nice warm day for us that come from the south. And you might wonder why it is that I'm going to speak about hymns. Well, first of all, I happen to be married to one of the ecclesial organists, and she practices them all the time. And these are well-known hymns, and they've been favourites of mine since I was a little boy, because I grew up in the Suffolk Street Fellowship in England, and these two hymns were in there. And they were written. Yes, the writers. One of the great things that the publishers of the Green Hymn Book did, and I'm not sure they meant to do it, was to list in 12 pages all the writers and all the composers. And in those 12 pages are some of the great heroes in my mind. I don't know what they believed, there's little bits of doctrine always, but the sentiments that we sing from them years and years later, and I've been so impressed with the writings of in hymns of John Newton, who wrote this hymn, and Isaac Watts, who wrote the second hymn we're going to look at. But when Barbara and I went back to England, well, she had been there before, but she's an Australian, but the meeting where I grew up in London, East Ham, we had a back to East Ham, and we all went back there from all parts of, well, I came from the furthest, and we had a great time, but it wasn't all that I did. I said to Barb, I've been looking on the internet, I said, do you know Isaac Watts is buried in the middle of the city of London? I said, well, I'm going to go and see that. And I said, and John Newton, I said, he was the pastor of the of a church that was right opposite the front door with my sister Cherry. And someone said to me, "Did I was she related?" Cherry, who... she wouldn't want me to say she did the praise the Lord by herself, but she did the bulk of the work in it, and it has changed my life forever as far as worship and praise. And when we were slowly adopting it, and Ringwood, we use it one of two meetings in Victoria that we use it for all services. But in the early days, I didn't really like it. I don't know why, I'm just stuck in the mud probably. But as I got to look at it, I saw that the words were so scripturally involved, and I got more involved in my singing, that it flowed back onto the hymns that I'd always been singing. You know, it's no... have the new and the old, and we've got, well, as I say, we've got over 700 hymns and songs we can sing and praise God from. And there's nothing greater, you know, in singing. It's the one thing we do in church all together when we're all singing from the same song sheet. That's sort of saying that's used in the world. I used to have to go to these sales executive meetings at one time, and we all had different ideas. And right just before we went in, the director would say, "All right, we're going right in front of the big people. All sing from the same song sheet." In other words, whatever differences we have. But that's the same in our meetings, isn't it? We do have differences on many different subjects, and hopefully we can all rub along together. But when we stand up on a Sunday, or like we did today, and we sing a song or a hymn, we're all singing together our parts, some of us don't make very good music at all, but it comes out of our hearts. And there's no greater thing that we can do in praising God. Psalm 22 says, "O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." The NIV puts it a little easier for me to understand. "You are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel." And praise, there's nothing greater we can do in our lives than to praise God and to thank him for all he has done. And so, John Newton and Barb and I went up to the church where he's buried, in a little place in Buckinghamshire about, I don't know, they're talking miles over there, but it was an hour and a half drive up the motorway from London, a little churchyard there, and we went into this church, and it was, I said to Barb, this very room is the first time ever on this earth that the words of Amazing Grace were ever sung. And of course, those of you that know the life of John Newton, he was a slave trader. Slave trader. And that's why I suppose he said, a wretch like me, that he could be saved, that God's grace was sufficient. A wretched man like he that traded in human lives as if they were just bits and pieces of timber or whatever it was. And so we're singing from the same song sheet. And John Newton is a great hero to me in that way. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Isn't it wonderful when that happens to us in life? We come crawling out of the primeval mud that our lives have made. What happens? What happens? We turn up on a Sunday and we sing a song like this, and just the simple name of Jesus in the believer's ear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. And I said to Duncan when he asked me to speak, I said, look, I'm not an evangelist, but I have an abiding thought for all of those that leave the comfort of their armchair at home and go out into the byways and, well, I don't think you'd find me getting off a plane in Tehran. And you wouldn't even get on one that's going to Kabul. And yet, brethren and sisters do it. Now, are they not entitled, when they come back into our midst, for us to wrap our arms around them, and that we can, through Jesus, calm their troubled breast? I can't believe that they would come back untroubled with the things that they saw. We were looking at some pictures of Afghanistan, and somebody said, could you imagine living in a place like that? I couldn't, and I don't want to. I apologise, Duncan, but that's how it grabs me. But yet, when we can turn to Jesus and say, here is the power of the word, dear name, the rock on which I build, my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. Here it is, brethren and sisters, grace, grace, and grace upon grace. You know, that's what John said when talking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in that quaint little section in the first chapter where he says, and Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. And grace upon grace. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is. We have in this book and in our memories, as much as it's in you, someone once said when they were in Melbourne, I think it was Harry Tennant years ago, he said, you want this book, it's a leather book, and you want it inside your hearts. He said, that's where it's got to be. It's no good if it's just a book of words. It's very, it didn't look very interesting to me. You know, there's no pictures in it anymore. When I was young, my mum used to buy me ones with pictures in, so I'd have an interest in it. I don't need them now because I can see the message. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought, but when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. And I wondered about that phrase. In our minds, of course, we first of all say, well, that's true, the scriptures say of all the great glorious things when Jesus will be back. And I thought, well, there's a second thought there. If we can see Jesus now, one of the hymns they brought back into the hymn book, I don't want to get into that, we would see Jesus for the shadows lengthen. And we can see him now. And he can walk beside us. And that's what it, when he shares our burdens, Jesus comes up He doesn't say, you know, we don't have the burdens. He shares them and we walk in harness with him. And if we can see Jesus now as we ought, then we can praise him now as we should. And I believe that more and more we're learning more about that. Well, Isaac Watts was a quite different man, quite a different sort of a man to John Newton. He was a nonconformist. I suppose that describes me. He didn't like the Church of England. He grew up in people that I suppose they were called independents, and his whole life he grew up in a God-fearing family, quite different from John Newton's background, and yet he's written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hymns. We've got, I think, about 24 of them in our book. And he's buried in Bunhill Fields in the centre of London, where they buried people that the Church of England in those days wouldn't bury. And John Bunyan's there. And if ever you're in London, find out Bunhill Fields. In fact, I didn't want to start with an apology. Don Graham said he's very sorry he couldn't come today. Jill, his wife, got some sort of viral infection, and he's had to delay his visit, and you won't be able to hear him unless you come down to Melbourne or South Adelaide, where he's still going to speak. But that's a pity. But I said to Don when I was at East Ham, I said, you fellas should take your Sunday school children and go up there. And there was one brother, right, quite a conservative guy, lovely fellow, and he looked at me over the eyes and said, are there any Christadelphians in there? And I said, no, John, but I said, the whole spirit of our faith rises from the ground, and if these people had not stood for their faith, well, who knows where we would be. And so Isaac Watts, he writes this beautiful hymn which describes what has happened for us. When I survey the wondrous cross. We're a bit difficult about saying it was a wondrous cross. And I told you I come from a very conservative part of Australia as far as Christadelphians is concerned. In one of his first visits, Bob Lloyd stood on the platform and said, hands up any of those that are pleased that Jesus died and was crucified. Nothing happened for a moment, and slowly one or two hands went up. Although it was a terrible thing, we have to rejoice in it. The price was paid. Surveying the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. And I'll come back to that tonight in our closing devotional, because that's what Praise the Lord 132 is all about. The fact of those things that we thought were important are just count but loss, our richest gain, and pouring contempt on all our pride. And this description of facing the cross with all its terror, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love, it flows mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? The price being paid for our salvation. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Imagine being the richest person in all the world, and we give it all to God. It's not, just wouldn't meet the price, would it? Wouldn't. Nothing we can do. I heard somebody on television say, one of the great problems with Christians is that we spend all our life trying to earn what we've already got. And that's true. We strive. We strive and try and earn salvation when it's been given to us. That were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We can never repay what has been paid for us. Don't even need to try. All of nature, the whole realm, is far too small for what we have already received. And what have we received? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life.